Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Khuda ke liye daastan e safar mujhko yun mat suna.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Respected listeners of Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah, we welcome you to this program. It is the spiritual breakfast in 8:30 to 9. On this Wednesday, it is with Mufti Farhan Karani. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mufti Sahib.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Hope you're well, Malana. Thumma alhamdulillah. Hope Mulana is well. Mufti Sahib is well on your side.
Alhamdulillah.
Mufti Sahib, what's the latest Mufti Sahib is seeing out there, seeing all the different fitan? And I think every single time we see this or we see that, we say this is something that we need to address. So one particular thing that's disturbing me, Mufti Sahib, and maybe perhaps Mufti Sahib can just make it more understandable for us and the listeners, is this, it's a strange style, and I don't know if I'm just witnessing it now, but it's for some time now you see the youngsters, they have this strange haircut. It's with it's sort of curls in their hair, and it can't be. I used to think maybe the person has this natural hair like this, but it doesn't. It seems to be that boys are taking out time to put these curls in their hair, and it's the way they walk. When they walk with that bounce, all those curls also sort of shakes with it. So I don't know if Mufti Sahib noticed this.
I haven't noticed it in Dover. Maybe they and then they start in the trend. But this problem of haircut is a big problem. The student haircut. It's here in Ahari, it may become prohibited student haircut. And when you tell the parents and you tell the children, they think that you're making up your own story. And we have some prohibited theory in Ahari, can't get it right now. But we have some prohibited very sternly that student haircut is not permissible. Either grow your hair or either cut all of it off. Yes. So last week somebody was showing me his new haircut. Because this new soccer player has this haircut. So it's like a number 4 on the top. Like, you know, the farais of wudu, the masa, just the quarter of the head. So the quarter of the head got hair and the rest of the head is all shaven off. And, you know, you talk to them and you explain to them the harms of it. And you tell them that the trousers will be about the ankles. But you don't listen. You just don't listen. You tell them. You know, I tell you, like, how many times did I tell you that Nabi Sassan said, whatever goes below the ankle in the fire of Jahannam, that doesn't hit home, because like, you never spoke to them about it before in your life. So these things, you say, we just have to get on speaking about it. You see, the main problem is the parents. The parents actually push them for this. And the other one excuse I always get is the barber didn't listen to me. I told him I want to, like, just study cut it. I said, but, you know, every single time, the same excuse, like for many months, the same excuse. Like, change your barber. Come to me. I'll cut your hair. And, or I'll take you to a barber that can cut your hair properly. And the barber's not listening. You mustn't pay him then. If he doesn't listen to you to cut it one way, you mustn't pay him because he didn't do the job what you're trying to do. So they come with all sorts of excuses. Then also the same thing about Muslim women these days is they follow the trends of Saudi Arabia and Dubai when it comes to the abayas and the scarf. So the new trend is that they wear the scarf because now in Saudi you don't have to wear a scarf because of MBS. He says that it must be freedom of religion and freedom of expression and everything. So women are not compelled to wear a scarf anymore, or hijab, or abaya, for that matter, nothing. They can do what they want, they can dress or they undress, whatever they want to do, they can do. So the new trend is that if you wear a scarf, then you wear it from the, not from the hairline, but back, like maybe 10 centimeters back. So they start wearing the scarf from there. because it's a trend in Dubai. So that all the other women must do the same thing. Well, it's a trend. But what Allah Ta'ala says, you don't have to do, you must know what the trend is. And everybody is walking into Jahannam, you must walk with them because it's cool. And so when Allah Ta'ala created Jahannam, then Allah Ta'ala told Jibreel Islam, go and look at Jahannam. Jibreel Islam said, Allah, everybody is going to be, everyone will stay away from that. Then Allah Ta'ala said, now go and see it again. Allah Ta'ala put all beauty and glamour and passions and desires around it. And then Jibreel Islam said, everybody is going to go in there. So this is the path to Jahannam is a very glamorous path, very very nice looking path. But the path to Jannah is a very very straight path, and you just have to carry on walking that same path, and don't distress yourself with what's happening on the side path. So the new trend about the scarf, starting from 3/4 of the head, and then. Nowadays, they make, you know, these Yahud, they infiltrate everything. So they're making these abayas and scarves see-through. So the material is very, very thin. And it's see-through. So you can see the hair and wearing the abaya, but the abaya is see-through. So you can see the clothing underneath the abaya. So what's the purpose of the abaya then? The purpose of the abaya is to cover your body and the shape and the thing of your body. But now it's exposed, totally exposed. Like wearing a screen, like wearing a sunscreen. That's what the clothing is nowadays. And then the other new style is that the ladies, they wear is abayas with a big, long strip in the front. And then they're wearing their tight leggings and their jeans underneath. And so we don't want to see this here. And nobody wants to see it. They even dress like that for your husband in your house. So you must remember that when we dress immodestly and we expose our bodies, then we're getting a sin. You can't say that, oh no, the men must control their eyes. They must control their eyes. They mustn't look. If you dress in that manner, whoever looks at you, you're going to get the guna for them looking at you because you're dressing in that way. So you're going to get a sin, and they'll get the sun, but you're also going to get the same sun because you are the means of them looking at you. And just the other day, somebody was telling me that, hey, look at that auntie, that parda auntie, she's wearing a parda. And, but what? Her sleeves are open. She has a sleeveless. She's wearing sleeveless top, but she has a parda. Maybe she doesn't understand what's the purpose of a parda. And the purpose of parda is not only to cover your face. Parda means that I mustn't be seen by anybody. So my entire body mustn't be seen by anybody. Then they wear parda, but they mascaring their eyes and they're putting stencils and blush and everything. So their eyes are so appealing, then you're actually worse than a person not wearing a parda. And because a person not wearing parda, they don't put all those things up. So now you supposedly may be forced to wear the parda. Okay, so I'll wear the parda, but okay, I'm going to put all these mascaras and pencils and eyeliner and everything around my eyes so I can attract attention. So if that's your purpose, then you're inviting Allah Ta'ala's anger on you, and whoever looks at you, they're going to get the sun, and you're also going to get the sun for it. So a time will come, Nabi Fasim, and the people in this world, people will be dressed very undressed. And be dressed very undressed. So you're wearing clothing, but the clothing is see-through. So what's the purpose of clothing? The purpose of clothing is to cover your sister. Then the people, they wear, they pay for clothing which is torn. Who goes to buy torn clothing? I mean, when you buy something, you want it nice. You know, you find it on stitches also out of place. You go there and you must give me a discount on this thing. Look at the stitches out here. Nowadays, I was forget the stitches. The whole trousers is rough. Is ripped by the thighs, ripped by the knee, below the knee. And you buy it. And you pay 1,000 then, 1,500, 2,000 then for that ripped clothing. And where is our brain going? You know, our brain is not in the right place. We pay money to buy something which is torn. It doesn't even make sense. So all these sessions, it's un-Islamic. We must follow the sunnah of Nabi Muhammad. Sunnah of Nabi Muhammad is so so unique and so there's so much of barakah in it. You don't find problems. You follow the sunnah, you're not going to have problems in your life. You're not going to have fitnas in your life because you're following the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And a mu'min will follow the kuffar like how a lizard goes in a hole. That's how you're going to follow the kuffar into the hole, into the pit of Jahannam, Narun Hamiyah. So we have to come back onto the sunnah and follow what Allah Ta'ala tells us and forget about the session. Just think that yesterday one of my students were telling me, he asked me like, even if we had to see Jahannam for 5 seconds, you wouldn't laugh ever again in our life. Yeah, it's true. If you see Jahannam for even 1 second, you won't want to laugh or even smile for the rest of our life. Nabi Qasim saw Jahannam. Nabi Qasim saw Jahannam and the torments of Jahannam. But when we are told about Jahannam, Jannat and Jahannam, then it doesn't register. It's like a fairy tale. It's like a story. But the reality hasn't set in. If the reality is set in, then we will run into the mountains and become like mad people worshiping Allah Ta'ala. So we shouldn't be following all these trends. I want to speak about something else also. Ramadan is coming. And what preparations have you made for the month of Ramadan? Yeah. Besides, when we talk about preparations, and the aunties, the first thing the mind goes to is my samosas and my fur, you know, did I get it ready? Yeah, I have my fur ready, my samosas and my pies and everything must be ready. You know, I got 20 dozen samosas and 5 dozen pies and yeah, now Alhamdulillah, I'm ready now for Ramadan. We set our preparedness for Ramadan, whether we got our samosas, cash there, and our bhajiyas and everything ready. So now we are ready for Ramadan. That's not readiness for Ramadan. Readiness for Ramadan is that are we physically and spiritually uplifted to meet this month of Ramadan? Are we spiritually uplifted to meet this month of Ramadan? If you ask a cyclist who rides the marathon, this 90 kilo marathon, do you just go wake up in the morning of the marathon and just jump on your bike and say, let's go? No. They prepare for it the entire year. They start with 10 kilometers, going to 15 kilometers, going to 20, and then slowly, gradually, they increase. And then once they're there by that, at that stage, and then they use treadmills and they use other bicycles and use different things and do different physical fitness and training to keep fit for that day when their marathon is going to take place. So are we building up our stamina for Ramadan? And we can't come in the month of Ramadan and then just, I'm going to read 5 paras a day. But you weren't even reading a single para every day before that. So how are you going to now manage 5 paras? And plus you're fasting. Just to build up your stamina. Now the readiness, preparedness, you're talking about Ramadan, it's not about the samosas and pies full up in our prayers. You know, the month of Ramadan teaches us abstinence from food and drink, but we consume more food in the month of Ramadan. It's funny. It's amazing that we consume more food in the month of Ramadan than we consume out of the month of Ramadan. The whole year, you won't be eating samosas and pies, but for the month of Ramadan, we'll cover up for the entire year. We eat every day, like the Ramadan profession for the whole year. We didn't have samosas and pies the whole year because there was no availability. And now in the month of Ramadan, they want to eat up all the samosas they are in the world. So it is not the month of Ramadan, eating samosas and eating at the time of Iftar. That is not the purpose. So all these oily foods also are harmful to our health because it's going to make us cough and it's oil is going to sit on our chest and then we're going to read Tarawih and then we're going to go and sleep. All that oil is sitting there and then we start coughing and then we sleep and because we're overeating. Imagine, overeating in a month where Allah Ta'ala says don't eat. Allah Ta'ala says don't eat, but you're eating more than what you're supposed, what you normally eat in out of the month of Ramadan. You're supposed to be, it's not the purpose, but you're supposed to be losing weight in the month of Ramadan, but you're picking up weight in the month of Ramadan. So we have lost the plot, what is the month of Ramadan all about, actually. So Allah Ta'ala says the month of Ramadan is السعوديات لعلكم تتقون. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. أو في كل إيمان كتب عليكم الصيام فعسين هذه made for us upon you كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم like it has been made for us upon those people before you. What is now what the last part of this ayat explains the reason why we are fasting, why Allah has been for us لعلكم تتقون, so that you may fear Allah. So the whole exercise of fasting in the month of Ramadan is supposed to build up our taqwa. But what is taqwa? That I fear Allah Ta'ala's punishment, I fear Allah Ta'ala's anger, so I will not do this deed because I fear Allah's punishment. So if we fear that our parents will ground us or punish us if we do something which they told us not to do, then we will not do it. Because what if we get caught and then we're going to be in big trouble, big problem. But we don't fear Allah Ta'ala's punishment. So, month of Ramadan is to develop taqwa. To develop taqwa by fasting, staying away from food and drink and conjugal relations during the day, and staying away from sin, and staying away from sin. Because the main fast is staying away from sin. When a person is hungry, then he doesn't have the inclination to fulfilling his passions and desires because that hunger keeps him at bay. And if a person is comes in a hadith also and a person is fasting, then if somebody comes to argue with him, then he must just say, "Brother, I'm fasting. Please, you can see to it after Ramadan. Please, not now." So when somebody wants to argue with us, just ignore them, walk away. Don't make your fast makruh, don't let your fast break. You're just going to be saying angry for nothing because you spoke about the word, or you slandered somebody, or you made a rebirth, or you go hit somebody, or you hurt somebody's feelings. So in the month of Ramadan, we must rather keep our tongue moistened with the zikrullah and Quran tilawat, as much Quran tilawat as we can. Take a target right now. Month of Sha'ban is going to begin maybe tomorrow or the day after. So we have to now, okay, now I'm going to set a target. I'm going to read one para every day. So that in the month of Ramadan, at least I can read one para every day. It is not too late now to start. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Nafi Rajab, Sha'ban, Wabaldihna Ramadan, and Allah, Rami Baraka in the month of Rajab in Sha'ban. And let us read the month of Ramadan. For many people, they were here with us last year, and today they're not with us because they have passed away. So they haven't reached the month of Ramadan. We also haven't reached the month of Ramadan, but yes, we must make this dua. Barikana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa balighna Ramadan. Allah, let us meet this month, this guest of Allah Ta'ala. Let us meet this guest. Give us the opportunity to meet this guest and entertain this guest to the best of our ability. When we come to Tarawih Salah, then the people come with excuses. No, that Tarawih is only sunnah. Making istighfar, you watering down the importance of Tarawih Salah Sunnah Muakkada. You're watering it down. If you know this morning is reading the fadail of Ramadan, if a person out of Ramadan reads the Nafal Salah, he gets the reward of a Nafal Salah. But in Ramadan, if you read the Nafal Salah, he gets the reward of a Farz Salah. So if you're going to read Tarawih Salah 20 rakats, then you are going to get the reward of 20 rakats of Farz Salah. Imagine, in a year of Qiyamah, so 20 times 50, 600 rakats Farz Salah in your account. And if for some reason, maybe you forgot to read some Qadha Salahs if you had, and in a year of Qiyamah, you short of it. So you will have a balance of Farz Salah there to compensate your missed Farz Salah. And in the month of Ramadan, when you read a Farz Salah, then you get a reward of 70 Farahid. 70 Farahid. Imagine how merciful Allah Ta'ala is. The month of Ramadan is divided into three different portions. The first is Rahmat, the mercy of Allah descends in the first 10 nights, first 10 days of Ramadan. So we must make dua in the first 10 days of Ramadan. Ya Allah, grant me mercy. Ya Allah, grant show me your mercy, Ya Allah. Have rahma me, Ya Allah. Do not punish me, Ya Allah. The second 10 days and 10 nights of Ramadan is the maqfirat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala, he's saying, give maghfirat wa lestain in next 10 days and 10 nights. Then you must make dua to Allah to forgive our sins and overlook all our small, minor sins, major sins, forgive us. And because major sins are only forgiven by us making dua to Allah Ta'ala. Minor sins, Allah Ta'ala forgives when we make wudu, when we read our salah, walking to the masjid, when we're reading durood. So all these actions, they mitigate and wipe out the small sins. But the major sins, we need to make tawbah for. But we mustn't wait for the month of Ramadan to make tawbah. We must make tawbah every single day. Istighfar at least 100 times every day, make istighfar. And la ilaha illallah also every day. In the month of Ramadan especially, it's four things Nabi Qasim told us to do. You must try to practice upon us, inshallah. Let's increase in the salbiya, in the kalima tayyiba, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Excessively recite kalima tayyiba, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. And also, the second thing mentioned in the hadith is about istighfar. Make trust of istighfar in the month of Ramadan. Because Allah Ta'ala's mercy descends, and Allah Ta'ala's maghfirah descends. And the third thing is, ask Allah Ta'ala for Jannah. Ask Allah Ta'ala for Jannah to Firdaus. You ask Allah Ta'ala, ask for Jannah to Firdaus. So ask for Jannah to Firdaus and ask Allah Ta'ala to save us from the fire of Jahannam. Allah, ajirna minan nar. Allah, ajirna minan nar. We must make this dua excessively in the month of Ramadan. Allah, adkhilna al-Jannah. Allah, adkhilna al-Jannah. Allah, enter us into Jannah. In the last 10 nights and 10 days of Ramadan, Allah Ta'ala free souls from the fire of Jahannam. In that time, we must ask Allah Ta'ala to free our soul from the fire of Jahannam. So, these are the things to do in the month of Ramadan and how we should prepare for the month of Ramadan. Not the preparedness is not, like we said, not filling our freezers with what savory and whatever other things we make. We don't make in a whole year. Badam milk, we must, like for us to have at the time of Iftar, and we must have just puri pasta. And vaccine at any time, and I still don't understand how people have chicken, tarkari, and rice at any time. I don't know what's your program for scary, but chicken, tarkari, and rice, oh, that's about heavy enough.
It's to cover up for the meal that you're going to miss lunchtime, so rather have your lunch breakfast time or scary time.
So, in the morning, just chicken tarkari. I know one somebody who has chicken tarkari and rice every day for theory. And so theory, now what must be here for theory? It's something which will keep us going for the whole day. Have milk, have some kajur, have a banana, and lots of water. And Allah Ta'ala gives barakat if you have theory. Even if you wake up a bit late, then if you overslept super sadik, then you still have to fast. But if you wake up like 5 minutes before, and just eat a banana, drink a glass of water, but you must have theory. That's very, very important. There's barakah in theory. So we must have our theory. Don't mess it out. Iftar also, we must break our fast with kajur and water. With kajur first, and then if you don't have kajur and water, as Aba, we didn't even have kajur to break the fast. Break the fast with water sometimes. We have so much luxury, we don't even know where to start eating from. And now, it's the dangerous thing that we eat all these other things. It's just kajur and water. Break your fast on that day, and you make amal and the sunnah. You go home, then you can eat your meal. And you know, in the month of Ramadan, you can't even eat much. Because the stomach contracts. So what we normally cook in out of Ramadan, you cook half of that. And there's still be left over because the barakah of the month of Ramadan is so much barakah in the month of Ramadan. So why must we then commit sins and remove that barakah that Allah is sending upon us? And you'll find that in the month of Ramadan, you think, why am I get extra money for all these things here and again? Allah gives barakah. Barakah is something which you can do a lot with or very little. It is barakah. So, there's just a few words. Mayana wants to speak about something else.
Gee, we just have 2 minutes left. Mufti Sahab, what Mufti Sahab was saying in the beginning about dressing and that. I was just, while Mufti Saab was speaking now, confirming this fact, because I did hear it and I did see it, but it was a long time ago. The Jews, what they've, we're speaking about the Orthodox Jews. So they have, not all of them, but certain beliefs of theirs. If you see, there's also a certain group of them. Till today, they still exist in Israel. If you see them, you think they are dressed, I think not even in just in Israel, they are in the US as well. But they're putting much pressure upon these Jews. And if you see them, they dress totally covered. You all know the difference between a Muslim and this person. In fact, they go a bit overboard also, because even their six-year-old children, they also, the females, the girls, have to be totally covered, face covered, everything. So from this year, if you just see, and I was doing this research now, so they call them, those are extremists. Those Jews are called extremists, according to Jews. And then also some of them, this is more common, they shave off their hair. I don't know if Mufti Saab ever heard this. They shave off their hair.
After they get married, they shave their hair off.
Gee. And I was wondering, why do they shave off their hair? Because, so, it's Jews are Jews. They want to get out of a situation. So they're only allowed to show and expose their hair for the men. So what they do is they say, okay, our hair, we'll shave it off and we'll put a wig on. So people are not seeing our original hair. They're seeing a wig, which is not our hair. So the whole, they haven't understood this fact that the beauty is for the husband. So now for the husband, when he wakes up in the morning, he has to see, and he has to see her bald, because if she doesn't have that wig on, then she's bald. And but when she goes out, just to overcome this, they say, no, we wear a wig, so we're not getting any sun. Like this, so many issues like this, we as Muslimin.
It's the same thing that they did with us on the day of Saturday. We're not fishing on Saturday, we put our net out on Friday. So they try all different things just to. But that kind of stuff is on them because you don't understand. So, you know, not even very far back, in the 50s, here in South Africa, you know, the white people used to dress completely closed. Their hair used to be closed, and their whole body, they used to wear those big dresses. And even when they used to go to the beach, they used to be fully dressed. Even the men used to be fully dressed when they used to go to the beach. Imagine. Going to the beach, you will be fully dressed. Now, after all these last 50 years, all the new trends started, the more nude you are, the better you fit in society. And the lesser clothes you wear, the more advanced you are in terms of sunnah. But according to Sharia, the more clothes you are, the more closer you are to Allah Ta'ala, and the more mute you are, the more distant you are from Allah Ta'ala.
Ameen. Jazakumullah khairan, Mufti Saab, make dua for us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.